thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Well, I was working out that, God willing, I think I have maybe five final sermons to preach on Sunday evenings before we leave the church here. So I've been thinking and praying about what the overall theme of those final sermons might be, because I want to leave you with words of encouragement and words of exhortation to keep pressing on in God, to make it your aim to go further and deeper in your spiritual life than you've ever done before. Do you think that's possible? You might think, oh, do you know what? I'm kind of old now. No matter how old you are, you can always go further and deeper in your walk with God. And we know that times of change can make all of us feel a bit unsettled, because most of us don't like too much change. We may fear the uncertainty of the unknown future, but let's not be negative about times of change, because times of change can also be times of great opportunity. Opportunity for us to reevaluate, like, where am I actually at spiritually right now? But where would I like to be? Say in 1 year's time, where would I like to be? The Christian life always offers us opportunities for change and for growth. And a period of change and transition like this church is experiencing at the moment is one of those opportunities for individual change in your life and growth. Now, it's certainly a big period of transition and change for Graham and myself. We have no idea what the future looks like at this point, but I am resolved in my own heart to keep approaching the coming change with an attitude of faith, because God has already gone before, and he's gone before you, and he's gone before us. He has gone before, but he often doesn't show us the whole picture, or maybe even a sneak peek of the picture, before we take that step. Sometimes he doesn't, sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. But as we step forward, God will open up the way before us. I was thinking about that Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. That's not what I'm speaking about tonight, but about trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will either direct your paths or make your paths straight. So I know for myself, I want to use this period of change in my own life as an opportunity to grow in faith and trust in God. And I want you to do the same. So the text that I'm going to bring to you this evening, you'll be thinking, wow, were those two in the obscure texts this week? But it's one that I read at the beginning of the week, Monday actually, in my own Bible reading. And in fact, somebody said to me they had never actually read or noticed what that text that Graham read from this morning. They'd never noticed that in the Bible before. And well, I've obviously read this text loads of times before, but I had never noticed it either. And it's what I want to bring to you this evening. So two verses, and one in the old and one in the new. Judges 11, 24, and then Romans 14, 17. So I'm not just reading a random text and then taking out of context. I will explain about it in a wee minute, but I just want to read the one verse. So Judges 11, 24, and this is a man called Jephthah speaking. He said, "Likewise, whatever the Lord our God has given us, we will possess." Wow. Do you like that? Great verse. And Romans 14, 17. "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit." But firstly, I want us to think about this verse in Judges chapter 11. Likewise, whatever the Lord our God has given us, we will possess. And I want us to think about those words and their relevance to us today. Now, as most of you will know, Israel had a very up and down, in and out relationship with God. It seems like it didn't take very much at all for them to turn aside from the true worship of God and to get sidetracked and seduced by their own evil and sinful desires and end up serving and worshipping the gods of the nations. Moses and Joshua are both dead at the time of this writing, and Israel is being led by a series of judges. The kings have not come yet. Now, the judges were different from the kings. The kings, basically, as soon as one king died, either his son succeeded him, or if he was assassinated, whoever assassinated him succeeded him. That's generally the way it was. But with the judges, it was different. The judge ruled and led the people. Then he died, and there may have been quite a long gap when there wasn't another gap, when there wasn't another judge. And in those gaps, there was a spiritual leadership vacuum, and the people once again went back to the idol worship. Then a new judge would come and they would turn back to God, and then he would die and they'd go right back to worshipping the idols of the nation. That's how it was. They descended into chaos. Graham said this morning, compromise leads to chaos. During these periods of backsliding and the period of the judges, God had a way of getting the people back. He usually sent an army to attack them. So they were in a crisis situation and they began to call out to God. And it seems tragic but true that it was only once the people of God got absolutely desperate and realized they had no hope of success or even survival that they would cry out to God in their time of need and crisis. Isn't that sad? Christians sometimes live like that. They only cry out to God in a crisis. So we're picking up the story this evening at one of these crisis moments, and you can read all about it in Judges 10. The people of God had deserted him. I'll just give you a flavor. Judges 10, verse 6. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Listen to this list. They served the Baals and the Ashtoreths and the gods of Aram, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the Ammonites, and the gods of the Philistines. That was the people of God. That is what they were doing. There was no judge to lead them. So they had deserted him, and as a consequence, they were not living under the blessing of God. But they had been shattered and crushed by the Philistines and the Ammonites for 18 years. And those mainly were the tribes west of the Jordan, right? The 9.5 tribes west of the Jordan. And now these Ammonites were going to go over the Jordan to the east and attack the 2.5 tribes that were over on that side. It was really a desperate situation. Israel was on the brink of being wiped out, on the brink of being totally annihilated. And so they were desperate for someone to help. They needed someone who had military experience, someone who had military might to fight against these Ammonites, somebody to launch the attack. But there was nobody. And then they remembered, or the elders of Israel remembered, a man called Jephthah. He was a Gileadite. He was a mighty warrior, but he had been sent away by his brothers. And here's why. Gilead had a wife, and she had lots of sons by this wife, but he also had a prostitute, and he had one son by this prostitute, this man called Jephthah. When the sons of his wife grew up, they're like, right, when our father dies and the inheritance is divided out, yeah, there's just going to be enough for us. And we don't want that son of the prostitute, to get any of the inheritance, even though he's our father's son, but he's not our mother's son. And so basically, they drove him out and he went to live in the land of Tob. He was there. When he got there, a group of adventurers, basically disenfranchised, like, what do you call those armies who go out and they go all over the world and they're not real soldiers. That's probably a terrible thing to say. What's the name for them? Mercenaries. That's maybe wrong to say they're not real soldiers. I know nothing about them. But anyway, he gathered a bunch of reckless adventurers round about him. He was clearly a leader. But now that Israel was under intense pressure, no natural skilled military leader in sight, somebody remembered about Jephthah. They said, let's go and ask him to come and fight for us. But Jephthah was wise. He's like, right, you want me to come? Well, they think about coming. But if you want me to come, I have to be sure that you'll make me the leader, the commander. In other words, I want to be the judge of Israel. Well, basically, they were in such a squeeze. They said, yeah, okay, if you come, you will be our commander. You will be the judge. Jephthah immediately came. He got in touch with the leader of the Ammonites who was attacking. And he said, why are you attacking Israel? And the leader of the Ammonites came back and said, I'm attacking it because it's actually our land. Israel shouldn't be on it in the first place. But I want you to listen to the reply from Jephthah, who gives the Ammonite leader a bit of a history lesson about a time, I think it was about 300 years earlier, when Israel started to possess the land that God had given to them under Joshua. So this is from Judges 11, 19 to 23. Then Israel, he's telling the Ammonite king all this. Then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who ruled in Heshbon, and said to him, let us pass through your country to our own place. Sihon, however, did not trust Israel to pass through his territory. He mustered all his men and encamped at Jahaz and fought with Israel. Then the Lord, the God of Israel, gave Sihon and all his men into Israel's hands, and they defeated them. Israel took over all the land of the Amorites who lived in that country, capturing it, all of it, from the Arnon to the Jabbok and from the desert to the Jordan. Verse 23. Now, since the Lord, the God of Israel, has driven the Amorites out before his people Israel, what right have you to take it over? Will you not take what your God, Chemosh, gives you? Likewise, whatever the Lord our God has given us, we will possess. Now you're maybe just thinking, what is this tonight? Is this a big history lesson? No. The long and the short of what Jephthah is saying is this. It pays to know your history, folks. It pays to know the foundation you stand on. It pays to know what has been accomplished in the past so that you know what ground is yours and to take possession of it. To refuse to be pushed out of your possession. Jephthah stood up fearlessly to the Ammonites and told them in no uncertain terms, you have no right to take our possession. Because he could look back to an historical event that had happened about 300 years before and say, right then, right there, the victory was won, God gave it to us, and we're possessing it, and you're not getting it. It's ours by sovereign right, divine right. Brothers and sisters, this evening, we too can look back to an historical event some 2,000 years ago, the most historical event this world has ever known, and we can boldly claim that through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, we were delivered out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of the Son He loves, Jesus Christ. What has actually happened to us is a past event. But sometimes the attack comes, just like here. Sometimes the attack comes. Now, it might be the fiery darts of the evil one, short, sharp, spiritual attacks that come. Other times, it's a long, sustained attack on the very foundations of your life. Friends, in those times, you need to know what your foundation is. You need to know your history. You need to know what your position is and take up your fighting position and say, I'm staying here. I'm staying here. God gave me this land and I will not be moved from it. We have been given a kingdom. Paul says we are receiving, or not Paul, rather the writer to the Hebrews says we are receiving a kingdom. And as the Apostle Paul says, it is a kingdom of righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. What is the kingdom that has been given to us? Well, that's a massive subject. Thousands of books have been written on that subject, so I'm definitely not going to cover it all tonight. But if we boil it down to its essential essence, we can say this. The kingdom of God, or the kingdom of Christ, it is not a geographical place. It's not Israel. It's not Northern Ireland. It's not a place you could go to in this world and say, this is the kingdom of God. No. The kingdom of God, and this is how Jesus used it and the Apostle Paul used it, is the rule and reign of God in human hearts. That's why the Bible says we are receiving that kingdom. We are in that kingdom. God reigning in human hearts. Before our conversion to Jesus Christ, we were in the kingdom of darkness. We were doing, whether we were aware of it or not, we were doing the bidding of Satan. But that has all changed. At the moment we trusted Jesus, we were transferred out of that kingdom and into the kingdom of light. Wonderful, God's own Son. And we are now under His rule, His authority. And the Holy Spirit is the one who empowers us, who changes our desires, who enables us to live a life of obedience to the King of the Kingdom. So we express the life we have in the kingdom of God through our obedience. But we can expect attacks to come from the enemy of our souls. Satan is not one bit happy that you are in God's kingdom. He wants to use, and he will use, every weapon in his armory to convince you, you'll not make it. You're feeling miserably in God's kingdom. But you know what? See, when he attacks us like that, we must never lie down and submit to the enemy when he tries to steal what is rightfully ours. I was just thinking about the house behind our house is for sale, and there's been some people out looking at it, and they come down the garden and there's actually no fence or anything. But I overheard a woman saying, it says there's a fence with wire on it. Well, there's no fence of wire. I almost wrecked a rotavator going over wire that was buried in the ground. And Raymond could tell you a story about me flooding the carburetor, tipping it on its side to get the wire off. But that's another story for another day. But there's no wire there. But there's a boundary. And if you got the deeds, you would see the boundary. And Willie Wiley came and chopped off some overhanging branches. Their big neighbor's big trees were hanging into our garden, so we could chop them off because it was coming into ours. No, I mean, the neighbor wasn't trying to steal our ground or anything, but some people do, don't they? They shift the boundary line just a little bit. That's what Satan does. He doesn't normally come out with an all-out assault. He just tries to push the boundary a little bit and a little bit and a little bit. But we must have the attitude of Jephthah, that we will indeed possess what the Lord our God has given us. And I'm tying that verse in Judges in with a verse in Romans about the kingdom of God. It's not a matter of eating and drinking, but a matter of righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's an interesting verse, a double interpretation. It could mean, could refer to the righteousness, peace and joy in the context of the salvation that was purchased for us on the cross. But if you read that whole chapter of Romans 14, it's not really about that. It's about outworking that. It's about your brothers and your sisters. It's about our relationship with God and how that affects our relationship with other Christians. And that's the angle we'll be more thinking about this evening. But think about righteousness. The kingdom of God is a matter of righteousness. Wow. Do you not think it's incredible that any human being can say, I am righteous? Yes. Some Christians even think, oh, don't want to say that. It sounds pompous. It sounds arrogant. See, if you think that, you've forgotten the historical event. You're not sure of the foundation. Because of the death of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished, every single believer should be able to say with 100% confidence, I am totally righteous in the sight of God. Whew, that's a big sentence. Not because of me or you or anything we've done, but because of Jesus. Because he took our sin and his righteousness was credited to us. Friends, that is amazing. That is what it means to be in the kingdom of God. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is credited to you and to me. And to stand firm in Christ is to know that and to rejoice in that. And so when the enemy comes along and he shows you your failures and he points out your weaknesses and he tells you of your sin, friends, you need to look away to Jesus. You need to look to Jesus and say, Jesus, I am relying on your righteousness to cover me, not my own. We need to remind him we can't claim anything for ourselves, but we can claim everything in Christ. But the work of the Holy Spirit, and that's what Paul's talking about here, helps us to work out that righteousness in our relationships with other Christians. And sometimes that's where it's, well, it's very practical, but it might be tricky, it might be painful, and sadly it's where the Christian life, the battle in the Christian life is often lost. Because sadly, some Christians are more interested in their own freedoms, in their own comfort, in their own convenience, in pleasing themselves, than in looking out and caring for brothers and sisters in Christ. But this practical outworking of righteousness, where we care for the needs of others, and the feelings even of others, more than ourselves, is one of the main defining features of a Christian. It shows the real depth of our relationship with God can be seen by other Christians, by the watching world. And then Paul talks about this peace that we have in the kingdom of God. Is there any possession more attacked than our peace? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, isn't that wonderful? To know that peace with God. There's nothing to beat that. I was really saddened this week. A young lad that was in our church in Dundee, we knew him from, he was really only a small child. And he died in his bed on Monday night. He was 24 years old. He just died in his sleep. And his mother, was putting up some stuff about him. And all the comments people were making, the first thing they were saying was about he loved the Lord. He loved the Lord. I thought in the midst of all that grief and sadness and sorrow that he had peace with God. That changes everything. Even in the most sorrowful moment in life, that changes everything. Jesus removed the barrier between us and God caused by our sin, brought us into a relationship of peace with God. What a blessing. He is our peace. And as we remain in him, keep our eyes on him, we will continue to live in peace. But then things come along, don't they? They come along, life comes along, and it threatens to jeopardize our peace and replace our peace with fear or replace our peace with worry. But friends, we need to fight for our peace. Whatever the Lord our God has given us, Jephthah said, we will possess. God has given you peace. But you might have to fight for that peace. If something's come into your life and it's stealing your peace and it's replacing it with fear and worry, you need to fight for your peace. Don't just lie down and say, well, I'm just fated to lie here and worry myself to sleep, or I just have to live with this fear because of what's going on. No, you need to fight to possess the blessing of kingdom life. It's also being part of the kingdom that we fight to retain the peace that we have between each other in the family of God. That's God's desire. The Holy Spirit is the one who helps us. Does it not break your heart? And this week there's been stuff in the media about a very large church where all this sort of stuff and fighting's going on. And it breaks your heart and the testimony to the community. Friends, none of us can say, oh, well, our church isn't like that. It's human nature to fight, to want our own way. But this is why we have to say, Lord, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, of peace in the Holy Spirit. Fight for peace. Sometimes somebody may say something and it gets in your nerves and you just want to speak that word out and kind of respond and react. Cut it off. Fight for peace. Fight against anything that brings dissension or disunity in the body of Christ. That's kingdom living. Kingdom living is to die to pride, die to arrogance, die to selfishness. I was just reading this week about Saul and how when God chose Saul to be king and when Samuel anointed him, Saul was like totally, wow, wasn't expecting that. And then the day came for the kind of public anointing of Saul and they're looking around and say, where is he? He was hiding among the baggage. He literally couldn't believe it. He said, I'm from the smallest tribe. I'm basically a nobody. And he's hiding and they're having to bring him out to anoint him king. I'll tell you, it wasn't long before when Samuel was a bit late for the sacrifice, Saul was there. He was doing the sacrifice, something he should never have been doing. He was just doing his own thing. Why? Because arrogance and pride crept in so quickly. Friends, we need to guard against such things. We need to guard against anything that destroys peace in the body of Christ. It doesn't take a genius to look around and see how successfully the devil plays his part in getting Christians sidetracked into dissension, disunity, through unforgiveness, through jealousy, through narrow-mindedness, or any of these things. We need the wisdom of God to look and say, that's not kingdom living. My role as the Holy Spirit helps is to promote peace. And then finally, joy. Again, one of the tactics of the enemy of our souls is to distract us from Jesus. That's what he's always doing. Distract us from Jesus. Get our eyes firmly fixed on the world with the sorrows, sicknesses, sins, even the adverse circumstances as we understand it in our own lives. Because then he knows, you've got your eyes on that, your joy's going to go. Isn't that right? Your joy's going to go. Joy is our possession. Joy is our inheritance. Joy is what is for those who are living in the kingdom of God, but you have to fight for it. All week I've been singing that wee song, and you know I can't sing. And Graham just says, enough now, Rhonda. The joy of the Lord is my strength. You know that one? Out of tune. I've been singing it everywhere I go this week. Because this joy, the joy of the kingdom, is not dependent on the absence of sorrow. It's not dependent on the absence of bad circumstances. It's not dependent on anything in this world. The joy of the Lord has its basis on who we are and what we have in Christ. In Christ. I remember once reading about someone who was taken into a room with all these people, and there was lots of people in the room, and he was asked to pick out the person who he thought had been the one who'd been imprisoned and tortured the longest for their faith in Christ. So this man was looking around the room, and he picked out some people that looked a bit worn and sad and weary, and no, that wasn't him, that wasn't her, whatever, it wasn't this one, wasn't that one. And eventually, he was always wrong, so I don't know who it was. And the man it was pointed out to him, and he had completely overlooked him, because this man, who had been incarcerated for many, many years and had been severely tortured, was the most radiant man in the room. Radiant. See, our joy is not in our circumstances. It's not in the state of this world. It's not in what's happening in our lives. Our joy is in the Lord. In the Lord. Friends, if you take your eyes off the Lord and you look at the circumstances, it's like setting a wee bowl of water out on a hot sunny day. It'll just be evaporating before your eyes. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Rejoice in his great salvation. Rejoice in all he has done for you. Paul says in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Praise his name. Because it is the joy, is the rightful possession of Christians. And it's not dependent on being an ideal or happy circumstances. If the enemy is trying to rob your joy, put up a fight. Don't roll over. Don't lie down. Put up a fight for your joy, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. So this evening, I want you to remember Jephthah, who came to fight for possession of what the Lord had given to them. Now, it might have been out of their possession, and it was out of their possession for a long time, but that didn't put Jephthah off. He didn't just say, well, oh, do you know what? Yous have had it for ages, and yous have had possession of us for ages and all of that, and it's kind of hopeless. He knew what God had given his people. He knew it was rightfully theirs to claim, and he was willing to fight for it. What about you? Maybe you think, oh, I haven't had much practical righteousness, peace, joy for ages, for years maybe. I look at some Christians and think they definitely haven't had it for years, because they couldn't have got that miserable face that quick. You might think, I've left it too long to get any joy back, that energy back in your spirit. Maybe too late. It's never too late. Never too late to possess what God has given. Never too late. So that's what I want to do this evening. I want to encourage you. Think again. What has God given to you? Like Jephthah, whatever the Lord our God has given us, we will possess. We're going to possess it. What has God given you? Have the spirit of Jephthah. I'm going to possess that. I'm going to take possession of it. If I've lost it, I'm going to regain it by the power of the Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. Just even one little verse in the middle of the Old Testament. And Lord, it just opens up a whole panorama of truth before us. Oh Lord, I pray tonight you would help us to be like Jephthah. Help us, Lord, to recognize what you have given to us as our rightful inheritance as children of the kingdom. Help us not to just lie down or roll over when the enemy attacks, but help us, Lord, to fight for what is rightfully ours and has been given to us. Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us by the power of your Holy Spirit to live this kingdom life of righteousness, peace, and joy. Help us, Lord, not to be self-obsessed either, but to look around us at our brothers and sisters and to look out for their interests as much as, if not more, than our own. Help us, Lord, to encourage each other, inspire each other, and help each other along. For thank you, Lord, that we're not in the kingdom alone. You have brought us into this wonderful family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And your love
is great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.